energy than normal. I got dehydrated, I think, earlier this week, so I'm feeling better. But pray for my wife. She's had to put up with me. And so I've been drinking lots of water, things like that. Excited to be here, though, this morning. And we'll be in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And I'm not usually very good with titles, but the title for this message is A Controversial Conversation. A Controversial Conversation. It's even double alliterated. John chapter 4. We'll start in verse number 1 of John 4. The Bible says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up unto everlasting life." Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that we can be in your house this morning to look into your word. Lord, we thank you for these wonderful songs of praise that we sing to you. Lord, just ask that you be with our pastor and his family as they're away with some of their other family, and that you give them safety as they head back later this week. But God, we just think about our nation and the state of so many things that are going on. And Lord, help us to again realize that the hope and of everything that we understand is found only in you. And Lord, I ask that you'd help us that we look into your word and see these truths again this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. A controversial conversation. And when you think about Jesus, when he lived on this earth, many things that he did in his life and ministry would probably be considered unorthodox and even controversial by the people of that day, or with the expectations of who the Messiah was. And you think about some of the things that he did and chose in his life. He chose to be born and raised in a lower income family in a less desirable area. They even made fun of him. Hey, can any good thing come out of Nazareth where he was raised? He broke many traditions of the day and exposed them for what they were. They were just man-made traditions of the Pharisees and religious teachers. He even picked the most unlikely group of men to be his closest disciples. And you think about the occupations of these men. Fishermen, nothing special about just their average job. Tax collector was one of his disciples, who basically was a traitor to the Jewish people who worked for Rome and overtaxed them. Then on the other side, one, Simon the Zealot. He was a political anarchist. So imagine one just trying to overthrow Rome with one that was working for Rome. I'm sure there was probably some tension there. And he even picked one that would betray him, Judas. And so not what you would think of, you know, as people that should be closest to him. And then in his ministry, he often went to the poor, to the sick, the oppressed, and even the outcasts. He was made fun of many times for being a friend of sinners and hanging, being associated with those kinds of people. And so as we come into John 4, he's going to do something that seems very controversial by having this interaction with this woman that he was not supposed to have any interaction at all with, at least in the social standing of those days. And it's kind of interesting as we're going to see in this passage, just a very lengthy dialogue back and forth between Jesus and this woman. Where in the previous chapter, Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, that well-known passage, he comes, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, and it's pretty blunt, at least our recording of it that we're given. And he condescends Nicodemus, like, hey, you're a studier, a ruler of the law, and you don't understand these basic things that I'm telling you. And while this woman has a very different kind of a conversation. And so as if God is kind of showing us that no two conversations about the gospel are the same. And because no two people are the same. People come from a wide variety of backgrounds, of either nationality or religion. So many different things that have happened in people's past. And so there's no just one blanket way of being a witness in many ways. Our message, the truth is the same, but how we interact with people is often very different. That's what the Bible says. We have to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves in this world that we live in. And so as much as possible, the Bible says that we ought to be ready to for any man who has to reason of the hope that's in us, of understanding the truth of the Word of God and knowing the climate and world that we live in and the people in our community, of how we can best interact with them and have conversations of hopefully turning them to the gospel. And sadly, it seems, especially if you're on social media much, that more people are willing and ready to defend political views than the gospel. And I'll just leave it at that before I get myself in trouble and talk about a controversial conversation. And but here in this passage, Jesus is intentionally going to encounter this woman. We're never given her name. We're never given much information about her other than that she is a woman of Samaria and some other things that we'll see. But as we come into chapter 4 and verse 1, Jesus is going to leave Judea where he was at ministering because the Pharisees and the religious crowd were going to get stirred up about him and seek to get rid of him, and his time isn't yet, so he's going to leave from that area. And then we come to verse 4, and he says he must needs go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria because he knew that this conversation, that this woman was going to be there. And it was going to be vital for this woman and for this region, but also for us and for our learning. And so this was a specific woman, a specific time and place that he had chosen that he's going to meet with her. And so you may think, well, you know, why this woman? Why at this time? Well, why any of us? Just the goodness of God. And maybe he knew how she was going to respond. And regardless of the why, we know that Jesus chose to seek out this woman on this day that he's going to have this conversation with and share with her the truth of the Word of God, of the gospel. And I want us to see as we go through this passage kind of how her viewpoint of Jesus is going to change. He's going to kind of take her in a full 360 or 180, I guess, and a total change of her viewpoint and mind so that she is ready and willing to receive the truth that he's going to give her. And like Nicodemus in that chapter before, he comes to him and Jesus says, you must be born again. Just very straightforward, right to it. Because Nicodemus had an understanding of the law. He knew all the prophecies of the Messiah, all these things. And so he handles that conversation very differently. Where this woman, he's going to take a totally different approach. And so I want us to see that this morning and as we go through it. So the first thing that we'll see about her viewpoint is that firstly, she saw Jesus as a Jewish man and herself as a Samaritan woman. Which is a very key, both of those things, that he was a Jewish man and she was a Samaritan woman. And now they may seem kind of obvious. Okay, yeah, that's what it says it there. That's who they are. But this is very significant, especially in the day and age that this is taking place. And we see and hear often about inequality today on a variety of different things, whether sexism or racism. And I'm not minimizing those things at all. And there's a lot of areas that we can all improve on in those things and be open to those things. However, this is a totally different level of racism and sexism that is taking place in this day and time. And at this day and time, many women were probably treated more like property than people, sadly. And again, that still takes place in certain places today. And it even bothers me if I hear, you know, a man calling his wife, you know, his old lady. My wife's not my old lady. She's my wife. And without her, there wouldn't be any good thing with me going on here. Everyone's like, oh, that's such a great thing. It's like, thank my wife. You know, it's because of her. She's my completer, my better half. And hopefully all the husbands in here will amen that sentiment. If not, your wives are going to elbow you like mine will. And but I'm thankful for the many godly men and women in our church who are able to let God use the gifts that he's given to them. That's not always the case. And but here in our passage, the gap between men and women was large in these days. So it was very shocking and very controversial for Jesus to seek out this Samaritan woman to talk to her. And typically in those days, you know, men talked to the men, women talked to the women. It was a very segregated in that way. And so this was unusual in that sense. And then probably even more so why it was controversial is because he was a Jew and she was a Samaritan. It was significant that he even went through Samaria to begin with. And most Jews would avoid going through Samaria. They'd even go miles out of their way to avoid, you know, that region because they hated each other. If you're not familiar, the Samaritans were half Jew, half Gentile. And so in the Jewish mind, you know, they had polluted their Jewishness. And then the Samaritans hated them back because of that. And so there was great hostility. They wouldn't have anything to do with each other. And remember the story of the Good Samaritan, how shocking that it was that the Samaritan was the one that ministered to the Jewish man in that story. It's kind of similar here. And this woman even acknowledges this fact in verse number 9. Says, how is it that thou being a Jew ask to drink of me, which I'm a woman of Samaria? And then it kind of gives in there as the commentary, not her words, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And it was a vivid reminder, these people don't have anything to do with each other. And we see things like that happening in today where people are trying to make division between people just because of they're not from the same place or they look a little different. And that's the opposite of what the Word of God teaches. And as we'll see here as we go through it. And that's just all of our sin nature causing those things. And we all have a struggle with that to some extent, though, because that's just what is pushed. And that's kind of where we gravitate toward what is familiar to us. Someone that looks like us, talks like us, where we're from, you know, that's who we're going to gravitate to, which isn't always necessarily a bad thing, but it gets twisted to having a bias and even a hatred toward other people. And we're seeing terrible things on both spectrums in our world. When people hate each other, the terrible things that happen because of that. But I'm glad that when Jesus came, he broke down all barriers. It didn't matter if you're red, yellow, black, or white. Everyone is precious in his sight. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor bond nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter what your gender is. Doesn't matter if you're man or woman, if you're black or white, Jew or Gentile. We all get saved the same way through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I love how one old preacher said, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We all come the same way through Jesus Christ. And in heaven, as we've been going through the book of Revelation that Pastor's been going through, that passage, people from every kindred, nation, tribe, and tongue, every people group, there's going to be people in heaven represented. And so Jesus is kind of dealing with this here in this passage as he's interacting with this woman. So as we come into verse 6, Jesus is resting. He's showing his humanity as he's exhausted. And it says here that it was at the sixth hour. If you go by the Jewish calendar, the Jewish timetable, it would have been at noon, which would have been right in the middle of the day, the heat of the day. So he was worn out. And the disciples there are like, hey, we're hungry. We're going to go get food. So Jesus is waiting there. And here comes this woman. She's getting water for herself, which is very common those days. And so Jesus is sitting there. And when she comes, he begins to initiate this conversation with her. And again, this was not normal. These people were not hospitable to each other in any way. They hated each other. And in many ways, it was almost like a compliment to her that he even spoke to her in her mind. And maybe have been had that happen. You know, you try to do kindness for someone and they don't know how to respond. They get mad at you for trying to help them or whatever. You know, hold the door for somebody, whatever. I don't need your help. And, you know, and just like, sorry, you know, just trying to be nice. And so this woman is kind of the animosity that has been pumped into their society is kind of coming out in this situation. And they weren't used to having any love toward each other. And the Samaritan woman, as we'll see, she's had a very rough life. We'll see whether it was by her own fault or others or a combination. So she's even more surprised that a Jewish man is showing any kind of kindness or love toward her by even talking to her. And she doesn't know how to handle it at first. And so we think about, you know, for us today, Jesus, he's not going to debate with her. He's not going to lecture her or pander to her. He's going to focus on what she needs, her spiritual need for a Savior. But he's got to get past this first obstacle that, in her mind, this is a Jewish man, I'm a Samaritan woman, we don't have any interaction. And there's a lot of difficult topics and things that we have to address and deal with in our world today. But if my only goal is to win an argument with someone, that's the wrong focus to have. Jesus isn't coming to try to win an argument with her of why it's okay for Jews and Samaritans to be together or not be together, whatever the side is. Jesus is not going to bring politics or current issues into the conversation. He's going to get right to what really matters, the good news. And unfortunately, as much as we would like to, we can't fix all the problems in our nation and world. And there's a lot of issues and problems that need fixing right now. But it can't come from you or me. It's not even going to come from politics or a certain political person. The only true hope of reconciliation of any kind is through Jesus Christ alone. And I'm thankful for godly people that we have in our government and that God is using. But I'm not trusting in them. Because they, as we see, they haven't gotten but so far. And they're never going to get but so far. Even if we had all Republicans or whatever, all conservative people in there, we're still human beings. We still have human natures. We still have our sinful flesh. And so we can't legislate righteousness. I'm thankful for good moral laws that we have had and that we are fighting for in many ways. But that's not going to fix the problem. It's going to be one life at a time as we share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. And so when a person comes to faith in Christ alone, the real transformation takes place when they realize that God loves them and then they can love others. When they stop seeing someone just as black or white, but as a person that God loves and that Jesus Christ died for. That's just what's going to change in those things. And so Jesus realizes that and he's going to focus on her spiritual need and help her get past the external things that she can see. So she sees this beginning of this conversation. He's a Jewish man. I'm a Samaritan woman. But then it begins to turn a little bit and she begins to see him as a source of meeting her needs, and she has needs. So as we come into verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. And this woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And so we ended in verse number 9. She asked this question, you know, what are you talking to me for? You know, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, you know, we don't have any interaction. And Jesus, he just ignores her question and he begins to show her need for something greater. And he's like, hey, if you knew who I was and what I had to offer you, you wouldn't be asking me that question. You'd say, hey, give me that water that you have. And he just kind of totally ignores her. And he shows her that she has a greater need, even though she's going to take a little bit for her to get it. But you think about our world. There's so many people out there that think they're too wicked, they're too broken, they're too undesirable, that God can never love them or even want them. And I can't imagine feeling that way. There's many people out there that do. Due to the things that have happened in their life, even due to some choices that they may have made or that others made toward them. And yet I'm so glad that I was told and I've learned that there's a God that loves me even though I'm a wicked sinner. Even though all those things about me are true, I am wicked, I am broken, there's nothing good in me. And yet God loved me anyway. I love Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that word for commendeth, it gives the idea that he put on display for the world to see. He showed for everyone to see how much he loved us because Jesus Christ died for us, even though we were sinners. And this is the gift that Jesus is talking about, this woman, this gift of salvation, this gift of eternal life, of living water. And as Jesus begins to talk about this living water, she's kind of like Nicodemus in chapter 3, where he's like, be born again. Man, I got to get back in my mother's womb and get born again. How's that going to work? And Jesus is like, no, this isn't literal. This is a metaphor of something spiritual in nature. And Jesus is offering her this living water, something that can satisfy her spiritual thirst permanently. And that's what he says there in verse 11 and 12. And she's going to ask, you know, where did I get this water from? How can I have this? You know, are you greater than my forefather Jacob who had this well? Is my well not good enough? And it's unclear if she's just confused or maybe she's kind of being defensive or even mocking or both. We don't know her exact tone, but it's pretty clear she has no idea what Jesus is talking about yet. She's thinking, you know, I don't want to thirst again. You know, that'd be nice. You know, I don't have to work again. I don't have to, you know, eat again. That, you know, save me a lot of time and headache. I don't have to worry about starving physically. But she's going to find out how much better that Jesus is than Jacob was. And then in verse 13 to 14, he's going to kind of differentiate these two waters. He said, this physical water, you're going to thirst again. It's like me, I've drank like three of these already this morning, and I'm still thirsty because I get dry real fast talking. And that'd be nice not to thirst again. But he's saying, hey, I have a different water that's going to quench your spiritual thirst forever. And the idea where it says that whoever drinks of this water, it gives the idea that they have to choose it. God doesn't force us to take it, just like he didn't force this woman. But he showed her why that she needed it and why she should want it. And then it says that whoever takes of it will never thirst again. And it's a double negative. Never, no, never thirst again. We're eternally secure when we put our faith in Jesus Christ to save us. That spiritual quenching in us is done forever. And so then it comes to verse 15. He says, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And this woman seems very receptive to this mysterious water. Some commentators think, you know, this could have been a mocking tone. It's hard to tell. Either way, she doesn't fully understand. And maybe she's thinking, you know, I don't want to experience physical thirst anymore. And I don't want to have to keep coming to this well over and over and having to work to draw water. And she wants this water, but she doesn't understand why. She's like, I want something that makes my life easier. I want something that makes my life better. Almost like a prosperity gospel. Oh yeah, I'll take God if he's going to take away all my problems. And Jesus is not talking about that here. She doesn't yet realize that she's a sinner in need of a Savior. And when Jesus came, he didn't come to make us better or to give us a better life. He came to give us life when we were dead. Spiritually dead, the Bible says. And he came to give us real life in him. And this is where I was confused many times as a young person, even as I've tried to, you know, witness to others. It's like, hey, you want to go to heaven, right? Okay, good. Here, pray this prayer and you're good. And how many times has someone been in that conversation? They didn't have an understanding of what was really taking place. I know that happened to me many times, and I had doubts and struggles until I finally realized it wasn't a prayer that saved me. It was the understanding that I was a sinner and only Jesus Christ could save me. And so Jesus, he's not just saying, oh yeah, okay, here's this water. He knows she doesn't understand yet. She's not ready to take it in yet. Which is understandable because this conversation has just started. And she was ready to have her physical needs met, but her viewpoint was not yet there. And so the third thing he has to get her to realize is that she sees him now as a prophet, and she was religious, but she was a sinner. Look at verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman said unto her, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. You don't know what you're worshiping. You know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh now, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is the Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so, this woman says, hey, oh yeah, I want this living water. I want this water. And Jesus says, okay, go bring your husband here. You know, not the next thing in the conversation that we might expect. You're like, well, you know, what does that have to do with this whole conversation, bringing her husband here? Well, Jesus is going to bring her to a place of realizing her broken, sinful condition and that he knew everything about her life, including the fact that she had had five husbands and was now living with a man who wasn't her husband. Now, some people have this mindset of, you know, this woman was a serial adulterer, and it's possible that she was, but it's also possible all five of her husbands could have died and she got remarried. It's also possible that her husbands could have divorced her. In those days, a husband could divorce his wife for something as trivial as burning the food or something like that. Oh, you're divorced now. And just kick him right out. And that's why when Jesus spoke on the subject of divorce, it wasn't to, you know, make all these allowances for it. It was to specify to protect people from being abused in that, of just being kicked to the curb, especially women. And so even if she wasn't at fault for those, now she's living with someone who's not her husband. And So whatever the case may be, she had been hurt over and over again and had no stability in her life. Her whole life is just falling apart. And it's interesting, though, is that Jesus doesn't condemn her. He doesn't need to blast her. You know, you wicked woman, because the conviction of her sin is now setting in as she realized that Jesus knew everything about her. He knows just more than just that. He knows every lie I've ever told, every wicked thought I've ever had. And the same is true about us, is that God knows everything about us. The Bible says he knows the secrets of our heart. Every sin we've ever committed. The Bible says, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Because of our sin, we have no hope. There's nothing in us that we can earn our way to heaven. And this woman says, I perceive that you are a prophet. Hey, there's something different about you. How did you know? And she realized there was something different about him. But when she's confronted with her sin and being convicted, she does what many people do, and she falls back on religion. And she's like, verse 20, well, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. She knows that she needs God, that she needs a Savior, but all she knows is religion. And so she asks this question, basically, well, do I worship here at my temple in Samaria, or do I have to go to Jerusalem to worship at your temple? And she's equating, you know, worshiping God or coming to God as a work or to a place, and it's not. It's only by faith alone. And she's either trying to deflect the conversation, or she's just totally confused. And just like, you know, what am I supposed to do? Do I need to go to this temple, or am I fine at this one? And then Jesus is going to turn everything upside down, not just for her, but for all the Jewish people and for all the people. And he's going to remind or tell in verse 21 that worshiping God isn't about a place. It's not about a temple. And he says that, you know, there's going to come a day when neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem are people going to worship. And a few years later, in 70 AD, Rome's going to come and destroy both of those temples down. And no one's going to be worshiping there. And then he's going to say in verse 22, he said, you're blindly worshiping, you're working for something that you don't know. You're going through religious activities, but you don't know what it's all about. And we see that today as nothing new. There's a lot of people who are doing religious activities. They're trying to do good works to earn their way to heaven, but they don't know the true God that they're looking for. They don't understand that there's nothing good that we can work for. We can't earn our way to heaven. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. And then he says in verse 22, it says, for salvation is of the Jews. Not that all the Jews are going to be saved necessarily, but that the Messiah is coming through the Jews. And then in verse 23, though, he says, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or not, or where you've been worshiping, because that's all about to change. And then he changes everything. He says, verse 23, the hour cometh now, and now is the time, because Jesus is there, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Those who will worship God, who come to God, must worship him in spirit and in truth. And Jesus is going to tell her and us, doesn't matter your nationality, doesn't matter your family heritage, doesn't matter your political background or even your religious background. All that matters is understanding the truth of God's word about salvation and responding from your heart, from your spirit. It's not just going through the motions, but it's an understanding and a faith in Jesus Christ alone. And we think about when Jesus died on the cross, what event happened in Jerusalem? The veil of the temple was ripped in half from top to bottom. And he was saying that no more sacrifices are needed, no more priests are required, no more temples, no more altars, no more symbols pointing to the Messiah, no more religious rites and ceremonies. He's saying now we worship God in spirit and in truth. You don't have to come to a place, you don't have to come into a church, you don't have to come to a pastor or a priest. We come by faith alone to Jesus Christ. And then now as a believer, we are priests. We are, our body is the temple. And the Bible says in Hebrews 4:16 that we can come boldly unto the throne of mercy. I don't have to go to anyone else. I don't have to, you know, call up pastor and say, hey, I need to talk to God. Nope, I can come directly to him because he's my father. I have a relationship now, and that's how we worship. One person said, all you need to worship is the truth in Scripture and a heart that loves God anywhere and everywhere. We must worship God as he is described in the Scripture, not just some mysterious force or a false depiction of God, but that's why God gave us his word so we could know the truth, so that we could know who he is and how we can come to him. One other commentator said, worship, by the way, is not music. Worship is loving God. Worship is honoring God. Worship is knowing God for who he is and adoring him, obeying him, and proclaiming him as a way of life. Music is just one way that we express that adoration. And so you can picture this woman as Jesus is giving her this life-altering truth that she doesn't need a temple, she doesn't need an altar, she doesn't need to work for it anymore. But by faith alone, she can put her trust in Jesus Christ. And this woman is being confronted with the reality of who she is as a sinner. And that is a step that every person has to come to put their faith in Christ. If you don't realize you're a sinner, you don't need a Savior. And that's why it's hard. People don't want to hear that, but that's part of it. You can't get the good news until you know the bad news, that we need a Savior, that Jesus Christ came for a reason, to die for our sins. So this woman is now beginning to understand that, and that her works are not enough, that the temple, it doesn't matter what temple she goes to, it doesn't matter if she's a Jew or a Samaritan or whoever. And now she's going to see the final turn of her viewpoint, as that he was the Messiah, he was the Savior, and she's going to become a disciple. So here we come to verse 25. And the woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah is cometh, which is called Christ, and when he has come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And after hearing all that Jesus said, she says, hey, now I realize, I remember about the Messiah. I realize that he's coming, and he is the missing piece in all this. Without him, there is no hope. And verse 26 is one of the greatest statements in all the Bible, and he says, I am he. I am the Messiah. And this is, if you have like my Bible where he is in italics, it means it's not technically there, it's put in there for our grammatical sense, but it's technically, it's an I am statement of Jesus Christ. He says, I am the Messiah. I'm the one that you've been looking for. I'm the one that everyone has been waiting for. I am the one that has come to bring salvation to all people. And this woman, she receives him. And from this moment on, she becomes a follower, a disciple of him. She puts her faith in Jesus Christ alone to save her, to be her Savior from her sin, and her whole life is going to change. And we're going to see that. But before we see that transformation in her life, we get an interruption from the disciples as they're coming back with their food, as they've been out getting their meal, and they're like, hey, let's eat. And in verse 27, and upon this came the disciples and marveled that he talked with this woman. And they're like, why is Jesus talking to this woman? Doesn't he know she's a Samaritan? And yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest with her? At least they didn't say anything. And the woman then left her water pot. She found living water. She didn't need that anymore. And she left that behind, went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come and see a man which told me all things ever that I did. Is not this the Christ? And they went out of the city and came in unto him. And in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that wherein ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And so, basically, Jesus explained to the disciples that his purpose, what he came for, is to spread the good news of who he is and what he's done. And he said, hey, look at your eye. Open your eyes and look all around you at these fields in that harvest time that were ready to be harvested. And when we lived in Kansas, they had so many, you know, cornfields and wheat everywhere. It's like everywhere you looked, you know, there's these fields, and you can see it as they are ready to be harvested at that time of year. And then they go out, and of course they got all tractors and all the stuff that, you know, could do it now for them. But in these days, you know, they had to be handpicked. People had to go out and receive them. And Jesus was saying, hey, look, the fields are ready. And he's not just talking about the physical fields, but he was talking about the people that were ready to hear the truth. He's saying, I'm come to deliver. And Luke 19 says, I'm come to seek and to save those who are lost. He says, I'm ready to receive those who will come to me by faith. And he's telling his disciples, hey, this is your job. This is what I've called you to do. That's why I'm going to leave you here to reach other people. And the same is true for us. In our families, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, the fields are ready. There's people out there right now that we know who are searching, who are hurting, especially right now through this difficult time where some people's lives are turned upside down. Lost their jobs, they've, you know, lost their health, they're just full of fear. There's so many people that are ready, but our eyes have to be open to them. And Jesus telling the disciples, hey, open your eyes, look around and be ready. And then he basically says, hey, doesn't matter who does the sowing or the reaping, just be faithful to go and do your part. He says, hey, doesn't matter if you're the one that's just sowing the seed and being a witness and someone else will be there later when they come to Christ, or if you're the one that gets to see that yourself, he's like, just go do your part, be faithful. And, you know, I've heard people say, you know, if you don't, you know, win a certain amount of people to Christ every year or whatever, you're a terrible Christian. And it's like, you know, that can be a deflating thing. It's like, I can't force that to happen. Or maybe you try to and get, oh, I got this person to say a prayer. Okay, I'm good. No, I can't control that. All I can control is, am I going? Am I being faithful to be a witness? And the Bible says, if we sow, and we will reap, that we will see that. We have to just do our part and be faithful. And there's people all around us who are tired of the fake news. They're tired of the empty religious performances, and they're broken over their condition, and they need the good news of Jesus Christ. They need to know that it's okay that they're sinners, because we have a great Savior that will receive whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord. And the ironic thing is that the disciples, they have been oblivious to this whole time. They've been out there getting, you know, lunch this whole time, and they didn't do any evangelizing. They probably said as little as possible because they hated Samaritans and they didn't want anything to do with Samaritans. They're just, give me that, you know, and trying to get out of there as quickly as they could. And what does this woman do? She goes and tells the whole town. Disciples didn't say a word probably to anyone. And here's this woman telling everyone. And here's how we know. Here's the evidence of her faith. She couldn't stop telling everyone what God had done in her life. How are people going to know that we're a Christian? How are they going to know what God is doing in our life? They got to see it and they got to hear it. Are we talking about God? Again, not that we're just, you know, trying to shoehorn it into every single sentence, you know, but are we being bold? Are we trying to look for opportunities to be a witness? Are we trying to be praying and be ready for when we're going to be around our coworkers, our family, our friends that we know don't know Christ as their Savior, that we know are hurting? Are we asking God to give us boldness in those times? And here's how this woman, she says, here's the man that told me all I ever did. Here's the man that knew everything about me. Is he not the Messiah? Is he not the one that can save us? And if God could save her, he could save anyone. It's basically what she's saying. So don't use the excuse that you don't know enough Bible or you're not a good enough speaker to be a witness for him. Just tell people what God has done in your life. Start with that. Hey, this is what God did for me. This is how he saved me from my sin. You don't have to be a theologian. I'm not, by any means. And just tell people what God has done in your life. And that's what this woman does, and many people come to Christ. And for these Samaritans, it's interesting, because at first they were very hesitant as well. Like, hey, well, here's this Jewish Messiah is talking to us. What are you talking about? And they come to find out. And they ask Jesus to stay with them, and he stays 2 full days with them, teaching and explaining to them who he is and what he's come for. Talk about a controversial conversation. You know, here's the Jewish Messiah, he stays with the Samaritans for 2 days. And you can just imagine the awkwardness for the disciples as they're, you know, probably like fuming inwardly, like, you know, because they didn't get it yet. Maybe they started to through this time. But I love in verse 39, it says, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And they said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. They came to this woman after and said, hey, now we know. We didn't take your word for it, because it was too good to be true. But when we heard him for ourselves, we heard the power of the very word of God, we couldn't deny it. We realized who he was and that he came to save us, even the Samaritans, and many of them received him as their Savior, which is interesting because it says here that they called him the Savior of the world. It's the only time that Jesus is directly called that. And it wasn't by the Jews. It wasn't even by his own disciples. It was by the Samaritans that he was called the Savior of the world, that specific wording. But what did Jesus come to do? It wasn't about political or social conversations. It was by the power of the word of God that led to this transformation. This controversial conversation that Jesus initiated led to countless people coming to know Christ as their Savior. And you think about the Jews as a whole rejected Jesus as the Messiah, especially even in his own hometown. But many of the Samaritans received him. because they heard the truth. They're willing to understand and realize, wow, if he's a Jewish man coming first to the Samaritan woman, and these people that we're told that we're supposed to hate them, and yet he came to us anyway, that he must needs go through Samaria, how impactful that it was in their life. But I wonder in our lives, is there anyone in our lives that we feel uncomfortable, that we struggle talking about Christ to? Maybe we're scared of how they might respond or respond again. We've been trying to witness to them. Maybe we're scared that we might, you know, mess it up or say the wrong thing. Maybe we're scared of what others may think or say. Maybe we're just have a prejudice in our heart towards someone else from things they've done to us, or, you know, whatever it may be. And there may be awkwardness. There may be some difficult questions that we may not have all the answers to. And there may be times that we're going to get rejected, but that's what we're here for, to be a witness for Christ, to glorify God by fulfilling the Great Commission. His last words to the disciples, go win, baptize, teach. Tell people what I have come, what I came for. And that's why Jesus tells the disciples that the fields are white. They're people that are desperate for truth and hope and real answers. They're people that are searching for joy and peace that they can never obtain. There are people that are lost and blind spiritually, but we can show them to the one who's the way, the truth, and the life. So church family, are we ready to get back out there? Are we ready to not have excuses? And it's difficult now because some people are scared to even talk to you, you know, if you don't have a mask, whatever it may be. Some people, though, they're just glad if someone even talks to them. It's kind of interesting. We never know what doors God will open up if we're praying and seeking for those opportunities. Maybe you're listening this morning and you're more like the Samaritan woman at the beginning of the story. You don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You don't know, you can't imagine how God could love you, how much less how Jesus Christ would die for you. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, Jew, Gentile, Samaritan, whoever, for whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. But we can't get to him on our own, just like this woman had to learn. The things that I do aren't enough. Where I worship, where I go to church, what a religious activity I do is never enough. Because for all I've sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. We earn eternal separation from God because of our sin. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what Jesus tells this woman and everyone, whoever will read this, that he came to give everlasting life, to quench a spiritual thirst that nothing else can satisfy, through faith in him alone. And Acts 16:31, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There's no money we need to give, no certain amount of times we need to pray or come to church. It's by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you. And you can make that decision today if you've never done that. If you have questions, we'd love to talk to you. But church family, let's ask God to continue to soften our hearts through this difficult time, to open up these conversations, and that God will give us wisdom and boldness. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the power of the Word of God. And God, that we don't have all the answers to the problems in our nation and our communities. God, we don't know what the future holds. We don't know what things are going to happen in the months and years to come. But God, we do know that you came to die on the cross for our sins, to receive anyone who will put their faith in you to save them. And God, that if there's anyone here today that has never trusted Christ as their Savior, that today would be their day of salvation, of understanding that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, and call upon you to save them. And then, Lord, for our church family, for each and every one of us, that you'd give us a renewed wisdom and boldness in our community, with our family, our friends, our coworkers, all those people that we interact with, to be a witness for you. And God, that you'd use us as never before through this time, to not back off, but to be bold in the truth of your word. Because we know that it's what can transform other people's hearts and lives. And Lord, that we wouldn't get bogged down in everything else and miss out on the most important thing. And Lord, that you just continue to be with our pastor and our church family and all these things, and with some of the things that are coming up. And even if things aren't the same, quote unquote, for a while, Lord, that you'd use us to make an impact for you. God, we just again thank you for your goodness to us, that you love us, that you gave your life for us, and now you want to use us to impact others. And Lord, that we'd be like that Samaritan woman to say, hey, come see the one who knew everything about me and loved me anyway. And God, that you'd use us to make an impact for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being with us this morning. And if you have any questions, please feel free to talk to me or anyone about that. And then if you're interested also in helping with our Vacation Bible School, make sure you sign up or let me know if you have any questions about that as we're kind of finalizing some things for that and looking forward to that. But thank you for coming this morning. Hope you have a great rest of your day.